You have a Dave's back. Awesome. Wow, that's oh, there we are. Sorry. Gail. There we are. Excellent. If you've got a Bible, grab hold of it. If not, they may throw it on the screen. But like I say often, don't trust the screen. Not because Linda's inept in any way, shape, or form. No, she's not. It's just that we can put whatever we want on a church screen, but we can't put whatever I want in your Bible. So it's better to read from a Bible, right? If you got a Bible, turn to Isaiah. That's the clean pages, right? In Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You may recognize it. It's an amazing piece of scripture, as all of it is, right? This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. Isn't that a comforting thought? The government is on his shoulders. Woohoo! And he will be called. Now listen to these names. Wonderful Counselor. I never realized, when I first started to go to church, I never realized that those two words were linked. Right? I thought it was, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. But it's Wonderful Counselor. I don't know if you've ever been to a counselor. But wouldn't it be cool if you had a wonderful one? Right? A wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. It's awesome. He's a wonderful counselor. Not just from a certificate on his wall, but because he has the whole wisdom of eternity behind him in the Godhead. Right? The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Just wonderful phrases. Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Now listen to this phrase. I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. I don't know if that's what we have. Yeah, we do. Awesome. Wonderful. This is what, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I love the phrasing that they use in the New Living for that. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will have this. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word peace. Like, what comes into your brain when you hear the word peace? Any ideas? It's not a trick question.
Quiet.
Peace and quiet. Yeah, peace and quiet. Who?
Restfulness.
Snoring. Right? What else? Quiet, restfulness.
Freedom from anxiety.
Wow. Okay. Harmony.
Cooperation despite disagreement.
Ooh. Do-do-do-do. I like that. Cooperation despite disagreement. Cooperation. I like that. What a great phrase. See, that's what working in the Middle East will do for you. Great to have you back, man. Cooperation despite disagreement. And with all those things, one of Jesus' titles that's written here is Prince of Peace. Like, really? Prince of Peace. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that when it applies to Jesus. Prince of Peace. Because we're so used to the term and we join him together with him, the Prince of Peace. But this is the most contentious book on the face of the earth. Prince of Peace. I mean, it's not anybody's, it's not the top of the list for any candidacy for the Nobel Peace Prize. Right? I mean, wars are fought in his name. Disagreement. Churches can't even get on together. People in churches arguing they shouldn't. Right? Like, in face of disagreement. like togetherness in the face of, I can't even remember the wonderful phrase you had. But cooperation in the face of disagreement. And yet we call him the Prince of Peace. And it starts with his birth story. If you go right the way back to the beginning of his birth, the angels turn up, and one of the first things that they say to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 is this: Mary, don't be afraid. And I sort of wished that she'd said back to him, well, I wasn't afraid till you turned up. I wasn't afraid. I was just going about a normal day. Then all of a sudden, whoosh, Mr. Clean turns up, and you give me this shocking news that I'm going to have a child. And I'm, you know, so he says, don't be afraid. Well, if the angel hadn't appeared, there'd be no fear anyway. It's right at the beginning of the story. The angels are having this peaceful, the shepherds are having a peaceful, restful campfire looking after the sheep. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the wilderness and sitting peacefully. And I was on a lake one day in the middle of nowhere, and some yahoo comes out in the middle of the lake with his jet boat with music. And I'm thinking, where's my rifle? I'm trying to have peace and quiet. I'm sitting in the middle of nowhere. There's no human beings, I think, for hundreds of miles from where I am. And me and my friend just sitting in the boat together, and we can hear it coming up, all the way down the lake. And the guy comes and turns up next to us and sits there and goes, how come you're catching fish? And I can feel the bass through the water coming. And we go, well, you know, just saying. You know, like fish can hear noise. The guy goes, yeah, it's the loudest boat in the Yukon. And I'm thinking, yeah, probably is. Probably. And the shepherd, it's invasive noise. Right? You've probably been there sitting on a beach somewhere, and somebody comes along with one of those wireless speakers. Like, I just you're just disturbing your peace. And the shepherds are up there having a peaceful evening looking after the sheep when they're disturbed by this invasive noise from a bunch of singing angels. And they look at him and say, don't be afraid. Well, we weren't until you appeared and scattered the sheep and messed up our quiet evening and made me drop my s'mores. There's this ongoing theme that carries on all the way through his life. There's the fleeing from running away from his birthplace, warned again by an angel to leave, and they run away. The whole family just escapes to Egypt to run away from a murderous king. Then all these countless babies are slaughtered. Innocent babies slaughtered in the wake of the family running off. Then he comes back, and then they go on a family road trip, and he gets lost on the family road trip, and frantically searching for the Messiah that they've lost. And then when they find him, they rebuke him for being in the temple. Rebuked for going to church. Parents dragging their kids to church. I don't want to go. You're coming. I don't want to go. You're coming. And he turns up in church on his own, and he gets rebuked for it. Yet they call him the Prince of Peace. And he's surrounded by all this chaos and mayhem. He goes out with his friends as he gets older, and he goes on a boat trip in Mark chapter 4. And as they're out on the boat trip, having a peaceful time in a boat while he's asleep, they find themselves in the middle of a storm that's going to kill them all, they think. Yet he's the Prince of Peace. He gets out of the boat in Mark chapter 5, puts his feet on the lake shore of the Gadarenes to sit down with his disciples to have a peaceful time away from the crowd, and a scary, running, naked, screaming guy comes to warn him, filled with demons. Yet they call him the Prince of Peace. seems everywhere he goes, mayhem breaks out. He's sitting down in somebody's house having a quiet teaching session, and somebody starts tearing the roof off the building. Yet he's called the Prince of Peace. And then he goes to the temple and goes to the marketplace in the temple and causes a riot by throwing over the tables of the money changers. But they call him the Prince of Peace. Just, do you see what I'm saying? There seems to be this disconnect for me between the riotous activity that is around Jesus. And it describes it one day in Mark chapter 3-ish and verse 20 to 23-ish, that there's so many people crowded into the house that he can't even eat. So much going on around him that there's no time for him and his friends to have a snack. And yet he's called the Prince of Peace. And I look at all that and I think, Prince of Peace? Like, do we really think that he walked around with this ethereal, semi-Zen-like smile on his face? Stroking sheep. All that, like really? With all this activity that's happening. And then he's hounded by the religious leaders and by the political figures of the day. And then he's misquoted and handed over to a violent mob that in Matthew 27, they crucify him. And yet they call him the Prince of Peace. And then I look at this and think, well, okay, Isaiah's a good guy. Like, is he wrong? Like, really? When you read about the life of Jesus and you read about everything that he does and all that happens to him, you think, well, is the description wrong? Is there something we're not getting here? Like, and then I read these words, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Let me ask you a question. What's the passion? What's the passion of Christ? We don't think about the passion at Christmas. The passion of Christ is the last week of his life. St. John Passion. It's a work by Bach. Very heavy music, but great stuff. The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, that many people went to see. Horrendous, but wonderful portrayal. And in the middle of the Passion of Jesus, the Prince of Peace says something. And for me, it's a key. In the middle of all the activity that's happening, in the middle of the coldness of the brutality of what is happening to him, he gives us the key to the Prince of Peace. And it's these few little words that are written in red in the midst of black type, if you have a red letter Bible. And this word is, if you've got a Bible, turn with me, and because you need to make sure I'm not lying that he says this. Luke chapter 23. This is what it says in verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Listen to this. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Father, forgive them. We read that once. It's once. We read it just once. And we miss the point because of the way it's been written. We miss what is actually going on and how this makes him the Prince of Peace. Because when we read this in our translations, we read it as just one statement once in time. But it's not. The way that this is actually written, it's an ongoing state of being. That's how these words are written. It's not just that he says this once. It's a life habitual pattern that he goes on and on and on and on. It is being said and being said. It's like me saying, when I was a young child, I was bad. Does that mean I was bad once? Or that I was a bad kid? Now, I know you're not allowed to have bad kids anymore, right? They're just misguided, all right? I was a bad kid, right? And was a bad kid. But I wasn't bad once. It was a habitual life pattern. And when this is written about Jesus, when he says, Father, forgive them, it's written in a way that says it's a habitual life pattern. So when they mock him in the courtyard and they beat him, he's, Father, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. When they take him out and march him up the hill to the Playa Dolorosa, it's, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When they nail him to the cross, it's, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As he's dying on the cross, it's, Father, forgive them. In all the aspects of his life, when the experts of the law come to test him, it's, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is a habitual pattern of his life. It's like he is forgiveness. He is forgiveness. So in the middle of the storm, when the disciples scream at him, don't you care? What's happening? It's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue what's going on. When he's being accused of being heretic in the temple courts, it's, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he's being hounded from town to town to town, Father, forgive them. Don't know what they're doing. It's a habitual state of being. That's how these words are written. And when I read that and I realize that, I think, that's how he's the Prince of Peace. Because as he's being chased as an infant from where his birthplace is to take refuge in Egypt, it's like that little infant spirit is crying out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're trying to kill me, but they don't know why. They have no idea. There's greater forces behind this. They have no idea what's going on. And right from that moment, all the way through his life, this habitual forgiveness comes. Father, forgive them. And then I realize something. I have no peace in my life until I understand that Jesus has said those words, Father, forgive him. I have no peace. It doesn't resonate with me to have peace in my life until I understand that Jesus has said those words over me. Father, forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And what it does is it buys me peace with God. And when that peace with God is bought, suddenly I can have peace with me. I can be at peace with me. And then, because I have peace with God and peace with me, I can have peace with other human beings. But it can't start until I receive the peace that comes from Father, forgive him. Because he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him. He didn't understand what he was doing. I go and sit with Andy, and I don't understand the peace that he has in the middle of a massive heart attack. And the peace in the home, as Martha said. Like, peace in the home. Why? Because he knows that Jesus has said to the Father, Father, forgive him. And he owns it. And it's his. And the peace is real. Why? Because it comes from the Prince of Peace. It comes from the Prince of Peace. And we have a slide here that gives this incredible scene that we're all used to seeing, which is a bit disturbing, really, because you know that in a minute the little drummer boy is going to turn up and start beating the snot out of his drum. And you think, look at this peaceful scene. But to get to this peaceful scene, they had to make their way through a crowded city in Roman-occupied territory in tax season to get here. And I don't know what you have to go through to get to the peaceful scene. I don't know what occurs in your life. I don't know what you've walked through this week. I don't know what you've been through this year. Sitting somewhere in your house with a broken pelvis thinking, I can't be in church. But somehow in the middle of all that, finding this peace. From the Prince of Peace, who says, Father, forgive them, because they're railing against all these circumstances, but they really don't know what they're doing. I want this peace. I don't know about you, but I want it. But for me to have it, I have to accept the gift that is said in the words, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. When he said those words to me, my life changes. When I own those words, my life changes. When I become the person who is forgiven by God, everything changes. Everything. When I first met my wife, I was still in transition. still am. From an angry, vicious human being. And one day I looked inside the car after somebody had prayed over me and something dramatic had happened in my life. And I looked in the car. I opened the door, looked in the car, and she just looked up at me and she said, you've changed. I hadn't said a word. No, I hadn't said a word. I just opened the car door to get in the car and opened the car, and she was sitting in the driver's seat, so in the car, and she was being dropped off, and she was going to pick me up, and I was going to drive to her house, meet my mom and dad. And she looked at me and she said, you've changed. Why? Because the peace of God had entered my heart. And I didn't know it, but it had changed the ways my eyes looked. Just changed. My countenance had changed. It changed. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that comes from the Prince of Peace. And he offers it to every single one of us. Not just at Christmas, but every single day of the year. And all we have to do to receive it is to accept the fact that he says, Father, forgive them. And I say, yeah, God, I have so much in my life that you have to forgive me for. So much. But I receive your forgiveness. And I receive with it the peace that comes with it. Stand with me, if you will, please. And we'll pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, so many of us in this room need to experience your forgiveness. I thank you for the peace, the love, and the joy, and the grace, and the mercy that comes with your forgiveness. When you pray for us and you say, Father, forgive them, as is your habitual state of being, all the way through your life on earth, and all the way through eternity, your habitual state of being is, Father, forgive them. So, Father, today, personally, I receive that forgiveness from you again. And, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that every single person in this room, every single person within the sound of my voice, will understand that if we accept the forgiveness that comes from you, peace begins. We thank you for that title, Prince of Peace. We pray that as we receive your forgiveness, that peace will be birthed in our lives. So, Father, we pray, forgive us. We accept your forgiveness. Bring us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.